to Bible study at the Living Savior Ministries on Tuesday night. We say it's from 7 till 9, so but we get close, somewhere close, you know. I'm a Justinite, and I learned real well. I never was late for nothing in my life until I moved to Justin. And I found out that a lot of people here don't. They're not too concerned about time. So some of them are, but not all of them. But anyway, that's beside the point. Anyway, tonight we're going to do a little teaching about what we can do and are supposed to do with the name of Jesus. Now, that's an awesome name. You know, so that's what I've titled tonight's teaching, since I've seen the Lord do some mighty wonderful things with the name of Jesus. But we're going to talk out of a lot of these scriptures, what we can do and what we are supposed to do with the name of Jesus. And I'm so sad that it took me so many years to find out what I could do with that. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you, Lord, ask you to do a great and mighty work tonight. I ask you to reveal to all of us these mighty truths from your word, what you said we can do, what we are not supposed to do. And, Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word, which is forever settled in heaven. How great your name is. The name that's above every name. The name that rules the universe. The name that all power was given to in heaven and in earth. And that's you, our Lord and our Savior, and you're in us. Now, Lord, I thank you and praise you for this great privilege to serve you and to be your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Praise the King. Well, welcome one more time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21 is where we're going to start. We're going to go to Ephesians 5, 14 through 21. Okay, 5, 14 and 15. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, I want you to think about what he just said there. He's telling us that we, as his children, should rise up from the dead. Now, then, if you don't believe that most of the church is dead, you just need to visit a few of them. Most of them are pretty dead. Most people, in fact, when I judge this around, and I do not want to condemn anyone tonight, but I want to say that Jesus told us in his name, and we will get to this verse eventually, in his name we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and to everybody that believes and is baptized will be saved in the name of Jesus. He tells all of us to do that. And if you're like I was, and I hope you're not, but the first 25 years of my life as a Christian, guess how many people I led to Christ? Zero. Now, that's not exactly what the King had told me to do, was it? He told me to go out and produce fruit, and I was not producing any fruit for 25 years. Now then, isn't it a good thing that he was merciful to me? Because if he wasn't merciful to me, he would have fired me. You know, now, very few people, in fact, I'll have to say I don't think I know a single one that you can work for if you worked for them and moved over into their company and you produce no fruit for 25 years that they would keep you on payroll. I don't know one, do you, Bruce? No. Most people, if you go to work for them, work a day or two and you don't produce something, they go to get rid of you pretty quick. But the Lord's telling us to wake up. Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead. And after you do that, he's telling you to do that. Then after you awake and rise from the dead, he said, Christ will give you light. In other words, when you wake up and start studying his word and become intimate with him and get into his word, he will begin to give you great and awesome revelation from his word. So verse 15 says, so be careful how you live. In other words, we kind of live just any way we want to, do anything we want to do. But the Lord says, be careful how you live. Not as fools, but as those who are wise. Now then, I have come to the conclusion that the majority, not all of the world, and a lot of the church, is living as fools. You know that? They really are. All the world is living as fools. They're not putting God first. They're not even looking for him. They're just doing their thing. But he tells us, so be careful how you live. There is a way to live as a Christian, isn't there? There sure is. And he gives us the standards in his book. Not as fools, but as those who are wise. Now let's go to the next couple of verses. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Now, do we have any evil days today, Lisa? Oh, just like you said when you come in, you're already being put to the test, aren't you? We're all put to the test regularly, aren't we? Sure, I don't care who you are. There's no exceptions to the rule. If you're not being tested and tried, you don't know Christ. You know, so be thankful. And the more tests, trials, and tests you have, the more that proves that you belong to the King. For make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now then, how are you going to figure out what God wants you to do? Read His Word. Study it. See what He says. He'll tell you how to live. He didn't leave out anything in this book. But when you read it, you got to obey it. And that's what so many people do not do today. All right, verses 18 and 19. Then don't be drunk with wine. Now then, of course, that means don't be drunk with any kind of alcoholic beverage. And lots of people today drink. And they get drunk. And there's even some of those in the church that get drunk. And I've seen them. But it's okay if you want to drink wine. You know, the Lord tells us you can drink wine. He just tells you there's not anything wrong. If I go to your house and you're having a glass of wine or beer or whatever you drink, if you only drink one, I don't have a major problem with that. But don't ask me to drink with you because I'm not going to. Now then, when Cheryl and I went to Germany, I think it was the last trip we were over there, they had a dinner for us the night we were getting ready to leave, and all the staff was there, and they served a beautiful meal. And, of course, at the finest china and everything, and they set a glass of wine at every table, every place, place setting. And we sat down, and I thought, well, everybody here, and these people are all ministers, the leaders of the whole organization that we were asked to come speak, and they're all drinking their glass of wine. So I tried. I took a couple of sips. And then I told them, I said, you know, I don't want to offend anybody, but I just don't like wine. And so I just can't drink it. I do not want to offend anybody, but I don't drink it. Now then, there's two reasons why I don't drink wine. One of them is I don't like the taste of it. That's the first easy thing. And the other one is I don't want to offend some of my people, because especially as a minister or a pastor or an evangelist or whatever, a teacher of the word, if somebody walked in and saw me sitting in a restaurant having a beer, some of them, it would offend. I mean, it would offend. So I don't want to go there, so I'm not going to drink. So, of course, it makes it real easy since I don't like the stuff anyway. You know, so I have tasted it, but it's terrible. But he said, don't be drunk with wine. Now, I've come to realize that whenever I was a young man, whenever somebody did entice me to take a little sip of beer the first time, you know, I thought, this stuff is awful. I said, just go ahead and drink it. You will acquire a taste for it. I thought, why would you want to acquire a taste for something that tastes so rotten? So I just gave it up. No, no. There may be some people in the world that like it, but let me tell you, I don't. And so I don't like it. I don't want to be around it. I don't want to smell it. You know, if you're drinking, I don't want to be with you, around you, or even in the place where you are, because I don't like it. I see what it does. You know, I see all the time what it does. And it hurts people. And not just, in fact, my sister was killed in a car wreck along with one of her good friends. And as far as I know, my sister or the other girl had never even tasted beer in their life. Never, that I knew of, never. But yet, a carload of drunks killed both of them one night years ago. My sister was only not quite 22 years old, nearly, and the other girl was about 23. And my sister had three boys, and the other girl had three girls. And that night, six little children were left without a mama because a carload of drunks passed a truck coming up a hill head on and killed these two girls. So that's another reason I don't have a lot of use for it. And, do you know, unless statistics have changed, in America, approximately 100,000 people a year have a permanent injury. 30,000 to 50,000 are killed because of a drunk driver. And another 100,000 plus have a permanent injury because of an accident from a drunk. So I'd rather not be a party to that, had you? So, no, I'm not going to do that. That's why your insurance is so high. You know, and so, and if you have a good, clean record, which we do have, praise the Lord. In fact, just I was amazed just yesterday, this van, one of the van that somebody gave the ministry, a 1995 GMC van, really nice van. And Bruce has gone over it and checked everything and fixed everything. And I went up and got some insurance for it, got the title change, got some insurance. And I was amazed that $100,000, $300,000 full coverage liability, not anything else, but just liability, only cost $190 for a whole year for that vehicle. Now then, I know some people, young people, that's paying $150 to $200 a month for liability. You know, in fact, when I sold my car after Betty got killed in the accident, I had another car, and so I didn't have anything to do with it. So I thought, well, I'll just sell it. And so I did. I sold it to a young man up here in Justin, and I sold it to him for $1,800. It was a really nice little Ford Taurus, and I sold it to him at a good price because they were friends of mine, and his dad bought the car. And a week later, I saw him and said, Thurman, it's quite awesome that my 18-year-old son, I bought that car and give you $1,800, and it cost $2,000 for the liability for the first year. It cost more than the car costs. Now, see, there's some problems being young, isn't there? And we've all been there, but they know how silly and stupid we are as young people. And if you're a solid one based on a foundation and you don't have any wrecks, you're still going to pay that high price insurance because of them dummies out there, them fools that the scriptures is talking about. Because there's a bunch of them out there. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Now, that ought to be enough to let you know not to drink, wouldn't you think? Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Now, who wants to ruin their life? But obviously, a lot of people don't know this. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Now, I can't think of anything I'd rather be full of than the Holy Spirit. Had you? It says, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Then, if the Holy Spirit fills and controls you, then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Now, if you have problems singing to the Lord, or you have problems saying, praise the Lord, maybe you don't have much of the Holy Spirit. Because if you got the Holy Spirit, what does He say you'll do? If your Holy Spirit is full of you and controlling you, what will you do there? You'll sing. You'll praise Him. You'll sing hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your heart. So you need to learn how to do that. So you will be, ask Him every day. Just ask Him, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Then verse 20 and 21. And you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're singing and praising the Lord, you will always give thanks for everything. Not some things, everything. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you should look out and see the beautiful light and you should thank the Lord for the sunlight. You know, you should thank Him for the oxygen that you breathe. You should thank Him for the water that you drink. Thank Him for the tea or coffee or whatever you drink. Thank Him for the privilege to go to school as young people. Thank Him for the privilege to be a light in the community where you're going to be. Because that's what He wants us to do. And you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And further, you will submit to one another. That's hard sometimes, isn't it, Lisa? You've just been put to the test this week, submitting one to another, huh? Sure. Well, but it's hard to walk in love. It's not easy. You know, guarantee, it's not easy. Okay, now that we see a few things we can do there in the name of Jesus, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Let's go back up to Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're going to bring this on the screen here. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. In other words, the grace of God. I mean, it's beyond my wildest imaginations. You know, I think about Him giving His own Son for me when I was lost, when I was wicked. And, of course, I wasn't near as wicked as some people, but still, in His eyes, I was wicked. And I think about Him dying and giving that special favor that He could save me. And it's more than I can take in. I can't really comprehend the magnificence of that. But then when I look at someone that, you know, let's say some lady's had 3, 4, 5 abortions, or she's been a prostitute. I mean, I think about those kind of people that when you look at sins today, you think, here is people that murderers, adulterers, fornicators, that are doing all these liars, thieves. In fact, the man just died recently that he used to sing in our Thursday night Bible study over at the field house. And he was about 90 when he died. But when he was a young man, he was a hit man for the mafia. A hit man for the mafia. And that man, I mean, some guy walked up to him and said, I want you to kill so-and-so. How much money are you paying me to do that? Here's $500. It's a gun. I'll take care of it. And he goes out and gets that man somewhere, blows him away, fixes it where nobody ever knows who he was, and he dies. And he did that, and he killed a lot of people. And finally, one day, he got caught. His sins caught up with him. And he had to go to prison. And in prison, he heard about Jesus. And he got saved. Now then, isn't it amazing? He come out of prison knowing Jesus, and he was going around singing to children in schools. And he used to come by our Thursday night Bible study, and he'd sing us a couple of songs before we get started. You know, it's just this old man sat down on his stool with his guitar, and he usually wrote the songs himself, and sang a little song about Jesus. What a change, huh? A hit man for the mafia, now then a son of God, the grace of God. Woo! I mean, you know, if I was God, you know what I'd have done with him? I'd have killed him a long time ago, you know what I mean? So, wouldn't you? Sure, that's the way we look at things. But the Lord, out of His special favor, this man got saved and did good things for the kingdom of God. Now, 6 and 7. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. Now, that is a mouthful if you stop and meditate on that. You and I, according to what the King sees, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ 24/7. 24/7, you and I in the spirit world is already seated in the third heaven with Christ. So you can go to the throne of grace to pray easy since you're already there. You can be driving down the road and all you got to do is just say, Lord, here I come. I'm coming to the throne of grace, the third heaven, because I'm already there with you. Isn't that what the Scripture says? We are already seated with Him in heavenly places. Where is He? He's in the third heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And where are we? There with Him in the Spirit. Once we get saved, we're already there. So you can go into the Holy of Holies anytime you want to and bring your petitions because you're already there. Now just think, the high priest on the earth in the system before Christ, only the high priest could come into the Holy of Holies only one day a year and then only with blood. Now if the high priest tried to go into the Holy of Holies, even on the holy day that he was supposed to go, the Day of Atonement, if he went in there without blood, what immediately happened to him? He was struck dead, just like that. Bam! That must have been a kind of a nerve-wracking job, huh? You know, you wouldn't have to pull one or two of those guys out till the rest of the priests after him would really pay attention when they went in there, wouldn't they? You know, God ain't playing games here. You know, they wow, old Joe, he was kind of cutting up a little bit about this, and he went in there, and all of a sudden, the bells on the bottom of his gown stopped jingling. The rope is tied around his foot. Let's pull it. He's heavy. And they pull him out. Why didn't they just run in and put the veil open and go and lift it up and go in there? Because if they did, they died. Somebody said, God would never do us like that. Oh, yes, He would. That's just like He told them. He said, don't touch the ark. If you do, you shall surely die. Well, here they are one day, David's moving the ark back to Jerusalem, and one of the good men, great men, they were driving, going along, and one of the men stumbled, and the ark kind of tilted, and he was just going to steady it. And he reached up to steady the ark just to keep it from falling. And what happened to him? Bam! Killed him, just like it. He dropped dead. If God says nobody's to touch that ark, what did he mean? Nobody's to touch the ark. And you don't have to have but one or two of those demonstrations. You realize that God means what he says. Isn't that right? Yes, it is. I guarantee it. Okay. So he says here, if we're already seated in heavenly places, let's see, did I get to verse, where was I? There was seven, six. Okay. So, okay, verse seven, I don't think I covered. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor. I really don't like that word, incredible, but I really don't think they thought about what that word meant when they put that in there. As the examples of his awesome wealth, of his favor and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. He has done some awesome things for us, has he not? Yes. The word incredible means unbelievable, and so that's why I don't like it. That's why when people put it in there, I think the word should have been awesome there instead of incredible. But anyway, most people would never pick up on that because they don't really think about that. Okay, verse 8 and 9. God saved you by his special favor when you believed. When did he save you? When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. You know, if I ever saw a time that this was real, that when you believe, it was when Cheryl's dad died. When Cheryl's dad died, he had not served God. He had not walked with God, but Cheryl had prayed over him. And when I walked into the hospital room, there he's laying on this bed, comatose. And Cheryl says, "Can we pray for my daddy?" And I said, "Sure." And I knelt beside the bed. And the minute I knelt and closed my eyes, I saw her dad falling backward into the abyss. I don't cry for people, but I did for him. I had never seen a human being falling into hell, but I saw him falling into hell. I just immediately began to cry. I mean, just gushing tears. And I said, "Howard, call on the name of Jesus." I said that many times, and Cheryl started saying the same things. "Daddy, please call on the name of Jesus." Now, she didn't know what was going on. She wasn't able to see what I was seeing. And finally, here he is falling backwards into the abyss. And I heard him say, "Jesus." And when he did, a beam of light came from up above somewhere and illuminated him and stopped him. And then he went into the light and disappeared. That's about as close to missing heaven as you can get, right? You know, you don't want to get that close. You don't want to go there. I'm going to tell you, if it hadn't been for his daughter, Cheryl, doing what she did and asking me to pray that prayer of faith that night, that man would be in hell today because he had never called by faith on this mighty name. Now, nobody has to go to that place, do they? Nobody. It's here for all of us. It makes no matter who you are if you call on the name. He says, God saved you by his special favor. He didn't owe that to you. He didn't know that to Howard. He don't know that to you and me. But he gives it to us because of his special favor. He says, and God saved you by his special favor when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. You can't take credit for anything for salvation. It is a gift from God. There ain't nothing you and me can do that can be good enough to get us saved. But when we call by faith, he, by his special favor, forgives us. Now, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. But now, if salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, does God demand that we produce good works after we get saved? Yes, he does. He absolutely does. That's the difference. We didn't know we were supposed to do good things before we got saved. We were lost, and we were headed to hell. We were dead. That's where we were. We were dead. But once we get saved, we come over into His kingdom, and now He expects us to produce, right? That's just like, say you're not working, and you have no money coming in. And all of a sudden, you go somewhere and find you a job. When you start to work for that company, before you could lay at home and sleep in the morning. But whenever you get a job, now then, you've got a boss. You've got somebody that's in control or over you. And they're going to give you instructions, and they're going to expect you to produce some kind of fruit, right? Isn't that normal? And so God's no different. He expects us to produce. I know when I went to work for the company as an engineer, from the minute I went there knowing that I had a job, that I had to get a lot of things done. I really didn't know what all, but as they began to tell me what they wanted, man, I attacked every one of them jobs with the enthusiasm of a hound dog. You know, I'm after it. I'm doing the best I can. And by doing that, I never had any problem with my bosses. Never, you know. I just do what they tell me and do the best job I can. I don't try to get by with as little as I can. I try to do the best job I can because the Lord tells us in His Word, once we get saved, we're to work as unto Him and not unto man. So what we do, it is to be as unto the Lord. I forgot to turn off my cell phone, but I will do that right now. Praise the Lord. So it accidentally don't go off. And now then, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. Now, you ever look at yourself as a masterpiece? Somebody said, boy, if I'm a masterpiece, he done a pretty lousy piece of work. I've heard people say that. You better not say that. The king must really like you. You know that? Fearfully and wonderfully, you were made in your mother's womb. And then He has trained you and He's brought you to where He wants you to be, and you are something special. In fact, He says, we are God's masterpiece. I mean, not just the average old everyday run-of-the-mill thing. We're a masterpiece, every one of us. And we need to see ourselves like that. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things He planned for us long ago. So what are we supposed to do as children of God in His name? Good things. And lots of good things. That's what the Lord wants us to do. So in the name of Jesus, we can believe when we call upon His name. In the name of Jesus, it'll set you free. It'll save you. It'll make you a new creature in Christ. And then after that, in that name, we're to go about doing great and awesome works. Now we're going to go to Colossians 3, verses 14 through 17. Colossians 3, 14 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear. Now, this did you say, Lisa, did you say you've been put to the love test today? Isn't it amazing how we get put to that test?
Yes.
It's not easy, is it?
No, not all the time.
Some days it's harder than others, aren't they? Some days it's fairly easy to walk in love. When everything's going great and everybody's treating you right, you know. And yeah. It's better, I guess I'll have to say. But there's times out here we are put to the test. Let me tell all of us. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, we will be put to that love test. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Now, that's what you, I mean, even if there's a war going on around you, and usually there is, most of us, we're in a war day in and day out. You just have to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And if you do, then he says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. It's hard to be thankful whenever the love walk's not walking just right. And sometimes when you get one of them extremely difficult cars like we do once in a while, Bruce, it's hard to be thankful for the privilege to work on this beast. We know what that means. We've been there, haven't we, Bruce? Sometimes I remember one time years ago, I was overhauling a little C4 transmissions and little Fords. And I had done a whole bunch of those. It just seems like that everybody that brought a car in had a C4 in it that was needed overhauling. So I'd overhauled, I don't know, 10 or 12 or 15 of them that year. And I made the comment one day. I said, boy, I'm getting good on them C4s. I mean, I can knock one out and nothing flat. Well, you hear a little pride in that? God hates pride. Well, the next one I got, I overhauled it and put it together and it didn't work. I thought, whoa. So I took it out, and the band had been slipping in it a little bit, and it was slipping. So I thought, well, okay, I'll take the band, the drum, down to a machine shop, and I'll have them knurl it. And so they did. They went down there, and they knurled it, and they knurled it too rough. And I thought when it got through, I thought, boy, that looks awful rough. But he said, nah, that'll work. We do them all the time. I said, okay. I took that one back out there and put it back in less than a week. It helped great for about a week, and it burnt the band out. I mean, it tore all the lining out. Before it was over, to make a long story short, I overhauled that transmission four times. Took it out, overhauled it, put it back in four times before I got it where it stayed. And after that fourth time, I walked to the house and I said, help me to never say again, I'm getting good at anything. Because when you step into that world thinking you're something, the Lord says, oh yeah, let me show you how little you know. And He can humble you. He really can. But and the most important piece of clothing is love. And then let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. So I look back at that now and I can be thankful for what the Lord did there. But I'm sure in the four times I overhauled that, I wasn't thankful. Every time it come back, I didn't say, thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to rebuild this stupid transmission again. I know none of y'all been like that, but me. You know, so anyway, we all have those little shortcomings. Okay, now then, let's go on to the next couple of verses. Let the works of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use His words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Now, what was it we read a while ago that was the criteria to be able to do that? What did you need? The Holy Spirit. You remember a while ago, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you'll do this normally. This will be a natural thing to worship and praise God. So if you're in a church where that you look, if you go up on the front like this and you look out and there's 100, 200, 300, 500 people out there, a normal church, and they're singing and everybody's sitting there looking at the hymn book, got their hands straight down, nobody's worshiping and praising. We got a slight problem, a lack of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you got one of them over there that's jumping up and down, holding his hands up, praising the King, he got something the rest of them don't have. Isn't that amazing? But if you're praising the King and you're not ashamed of Him, you got the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're not going to talk about Him, you say, well, let's talk about Jesus. No, there's two things I don't talk about. That's politics and religion. And so, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, but I ain't talking about it. Well, you got a serious problem. You got a serious problem. And so, and verse 17, and whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Now then, if you are working for the King and you're His son, you're His daughter, everything you are to do is to be done as a representative of the King. People ought to know, Lance, you're a son of God. I can tell just by the words that comes out of your mouth. You're talking about Jesus. You got that sweet spirit. You're always smiling. You never have a frown. You must be a Christian. Now, if they're not Christians themselves, they say, all right, what is this nonsense? Why are you so happy all the time? See? Now, see, they say, oh, because I'm a Christian. Whoa, is that what makes you happy all the time? They've been watching you for a year. And you say, well, of course, that's why I'm happy. Well, maybe you ought to tell me about this Jesus, the one I heard about. That's not the way it is. You see where I'm coming from? We are to do everything as a representative of the King. That's what the Scripture says. For whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord. That means when you go out with the guys, you're not supposed to tell dirty jokes. Look at pornography or show them your pornography pictures, right? Not hardly. That's not a very good representation of the King. Not at all. Now then, all the while giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Give thanks through Him and through His name, of course, the name of Jesus. Now then, as that high priest that tries to walk into the Holy of Holies without the blood was struck down, if you try to walk into the Holy of Holies without the name of Jesus, what are you going to get? Nothing. You ain't going to get nothing. You cannot access the throne room of God except in the name of Jesus. There's no other way. The Father will not hear your prayers if you pray and don't use the name of Jesus. He won't hear you. That's why he says you have to ask in the name of Jesus. And then some people pray and pray and pray, "Dear God, will you do this?" And I never hear the name of Jesus. And they never get their prayer answered. Never. There's not a place in Scripture where he tells you to go to the Father except in the name of Jesus. So if you don't pick up on that, if you pray and ask God to do something and never use the name of Jesus, you didn't get nowhere. Your prayer didn't get outside the room. But if you want him to hear, you come in the name of Jesus. And we'll be able to see some of the wonderful things that he does there. And whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wow. That's something, isn't it? Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 16. 2 Thessalonians 3, and we'll see some of these other things here. 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, I ask you to pray for us. Pray first that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you." Now, see, he gives us examples all through the Scriptures of what we are to pray for. Some people never pray and ask the Lord to, you know, to let us spread the gospel. They never ask. And so that's why a lot of times we don't get anything, because God is a faith God, and if we don't ask, we don't get it. "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, I ask you to pray for us." We should pray for each other. Goodness gracious, life, Cheryl and I pray for each other so much, it's awesome how often we're praying for each other, for something. But and of course, we pray for the people in the ministry center. I meet with them every once in a while, and we pray. I don't do that near enough, but I need to change that too. But I do try to pray about everything. I pray during the morning when I get up, while I'm getting up, while I'm getting ready. I'm talking to the Lord. When I go out, I'm praying. When I'm driving, I'm praying and praising the Lord. So I do spend a lot of time talking to the King. Pray first that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray too that we will be saved from wicked and evil people. Do you want to be saved from the evil and wicked people? I mean, the Lord tells us to end the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from the evil one," didn't he? So what if you don't ask him to deliver you from the evil one? You're disobedient. Maybe he sends the beast. You know, so he comes over and torments you. And you say, "This beast is making your life miserable." And you say, "Lord, why is everything going so rotten?" He says, "Because you're not obeying me. I told you to pray and ask to be delivered from the evil one. You didn't. So I'm going to send him over there to torment you a little." Somebody said, "He wouldn't do that." Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. He sure will. Guarantee he will. Pray, too, that we will be saved. Let's see, where was that from? "Finally, dear brothers, justice. Pray, too, that we will be saved from wicked and evil people, for not everyone believes in the Lord." What? There was people back then that didn't believe in the Lord? There's not any of those kind today, are there, Lance? No, not any people out there don't believe in Jesus today. Everybody believes in Jesus. If you don't believe that, you ask them. Ask them. Just start asking people, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Oh, yeah." Then ask them another question. "Do you know him?" "Oh, yeah." "Well, let me ask you another question. Does he know you?"
That's the right question.
Does he know you? Do you know there's a scripture in the Word of God that says that there will come a day in the book of Matthew that people will stand before him and say, "But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We've done all these wonderful things in your name." He said, "I know you did, but I never knew you. Outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's scary, isn't it? But that's written in the book. So what do we want to do? We want to obey the Scripture, and we want to know who he is. And we want him to know our name. You know, now that's a beautiful thing that gives me such great comfort about doing what I do. Because every time, of all the times God's spoken to me, which He's spoken to me well over 30 times now in the last 30 years, every time except one, when He spoke to me, He always says, "Son." That's the first word I always hear. "Son, do this," or "Son, whatever." Isn't it wonderful to hear God call you son? That's very comforting. But there's only one time the Lord spoke to me that didn't call me son. And that was right after Cheryl and I got married. And she was out, had loaded some equipment and was on the way home that night. And it was nearly 2 o'clock in the morning. They were going to somewhere out west to sing. And is loading their car. And I woke up and I heard the Lord. Actually, I heard the Lord speak first. And then I woke up because I lay in there sound asleep. Heard Him say, "Thurman." Of course, when He called my name in the middle of the night, I was laying on my back and I looked like this. I mean, my head just went to the right place. And right in front of me, when He said, "Thurman," I said, "Yes, Lord." I knew the voice. I said, "Yes, Lord." And right in front of me was like a video right in the middle of the darkness. And I saw Cheryl driving down 26 in her Suburban. And I saw her pull into a car wash and get out to wash the car. And I saw two men attacked her. And then the video was gone. Man, I picked up the cell phone and I pushed the button and it said 1:53 a.m. I pushed her button, 7. I said, and it rang. She picked it up on the first ring. I said, "Honey, where are you?" And she said, "Well, I'm coming down 26 and I'm fixing to stop at the car wash and wash my car." I said, "Not tonight." I said, "The Lord just showed me that you were attacked by men in that car wash." She said, "I was going to stop and get gas too, but I ain't even going to stop for gas. I'm coming home." And she did. And so you see, it's very comforting when God either calls your name or calls you son. It makes you feel like He knows who you are. And I want the King to know me, don't you, Lance? Oh, yes. We want to be known by the King. Now He says, "Pray too that we will be saved from wicked and evil people." Now, was those wicked and evil people that were fixing to attack Cheryl? Yes, they were. Now, if she and I had not been walking in obedience to His Word, and He didn't have a plan for us in the future, you know what could have happened to her that night? She could have lost her life. She could have died right there in that car wash. But that's the way things are. Who knows? But as long as God has a plan for you, He will keep you alive if you'll even try to do what He says. He will do great things. So pray too that we would be saved from those wicked and evil people, for not everyone believes in the Lord. Now, the men that I saw in that video that night that God showed me, obviously, those were not His people. Their intent was to kill somebody. Now, are those kind of people all over the place? Sure they are. You can find them everywhere. You can find them in Dallas. You can find them in Baltimore. You can find them everywhere. They are everywhere. So it makes no difference where you go. There's evil people because not everyone believes in the Lord. But if you ask people, "Do you believe in God?" Nearly 99% of the people you stop on the street, "Do you believe in God?" "Oh, yeah." "You know anything about Him?" "No." "You ever heard the name of Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, I've heard that." You know, but do you know who He was? "Well, I don't know. I heard He's a prophet. I heard He's a good guy. He done good things. But no, I don't know much about Him." That's sad, isn't it? But you just ask people. And, of course, I've asked thousands of people that question. Thousands. Everywhere I go, I ask that question to almost everybody. I mean, just like today. This afternoon, I went into a place of business for a few minutes. I had something I needed to do. And I went down there, and the man that owned the business was sitting on a computer, and he had two young boys, about 20, 22, 23, sitting behind him. And I noticed it was something to do about community service or something. And I said, "Hey, praise the Lord." I said, "What are y'all doing?" And he said, "Oh, hi, Thurman, how are you doing?" He said, "We're working with these two young men on this community service thing." I said, "Great." I said, "You guys serving Jesus?" Well, they kind of hesitantly said, well, yes. And so I said, you know, you really want to serve Jesus. And I mean, I just began to talk to them about the Word and quote the Word and all these kind of things to them. And these two boys are sitting there, you know, awestruck. I said, did you guys ever see God answer a prayer? Well, no. I said, you haven't. What a shame. I said, that means you're not walking in obedience to His Word. I said, you know, God, when you walk in obedience to His Word, He does all kinds of wonderful things for you. Like what? Oh, man, the door's open. Let me tell you a few things. And so for the next 15 minutes, I told them about healings and miracles. And I didn't tell them about wild things. I told them about Dave. I mean, Dave, he lives right here. Yeah, I told them about how Dave got healed of an incurable lifelong disease. Then I told them about Philip. And they said, no, wait a minute. I said, hey, these guys are right up at my ministry center right now. You want to go up there and talk to them? You mean we could talk to these are live people? I said, yeah, and you're only 10 minutes from here. And then I told them about Johnny Brumfield. And then I told them about Dr. Gary Young and their miracles. I said, now, Johnny, you'd have to go to Louisiana, and Dr. Gary Young, you'd have to go to Utah. But I said, you know, those guys receive awesome miracles when I pray. And by this time, these kids, they don't know what to say. So I wonder what kind of conversation that arose among them when I left. But I definitely left them something to talk about. I'll say that. And I thought, I can just see them now. You know, this kid that got healed of all them warts, and that guy, he said, that got healed of an incurable disease. Maybe we ought to go up there sometime and just see if these guys are really real. Well, guess what? When they come up here, they're going to find these guys are really real. There they are, right back there in the back right now. Praise the King. So, the Lord tells us to pray that we will be saved from wicked and evil people, for everyone believes, for not everyone believes in the Lord. Now, even people that say they're believers in Jesus, most people like those men down there, three of them, one of them an older one, and the two younger ones. Now, the older one, I think he'd been a little bit more exposed to the Word than the two young men. But the two young men obviously knew very little about Jesus. So anyway, I'll get a chance to talk to them again someday. Let's go to 3 and 4, Dave. But the Lord is faithful. He will make you strong and guard you from the evil one. Now, do you like a faithful God? That if you obey His Word, what's He going to do? He's going to keep you from this beast, right? But the Lord is faithful. He will make you strong and guard you from the evil one. Now, if you're weak, you're not claiming His promises. You're not claiming His promises. He promised right there to make you strong, didn't He? You can be strong. All you got to do is claim the promises of God. Lord, you promised. And you said you'll guard me from the evil one. He said, I told you to walk holy before me too. So if you're walking holy before, then this will work, won't it, Lance? And if you're not walking holy before Him, it won't work. And we are confident in the Lord that you are practicing the things we commanded you. And that you always will. In other words, if we were to go back and look at the list of what Paul commanded people to do, Paul commanded people to totally abstain from anything that's evil or wicked, didn't he? I mean, there's not one single thing that he says you can live in that's wicked or evil. Not one. Not one. He said we're not supposed to sin at all. We're supposed to walk holy in God's sight. No sin. Somebody said, you can't go through a day without sinning. I'm going to try. Since the Lord told me to, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to do the best I can to serve Jesus 24/7. And everything I do, I'm going to do the best I can to serve the Lord. And we are confident in the Lord that you are practicing the things we commanded you. You notice Paul commanded them to live in faith, to walk holy. You know, some of us, you would never hear a preacher stand up on the pulpit and say, okay, you bunch, I am commanding you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this week that none of you sin not one time. Do y'all hear me? You walk holy before God this week. Amen. Ooh. Do we need some preachers like that? Some people might say, whoa, I ain't going back to that place. This guy's going to command me to do things. You wouldn't have quite as big a church. Because some of them ain't going to come back, that's for sure. So, I mean, if you were to command them to go home and turn off the television set, Some of them say, hey, I ain't inviting him over to the house. I got my magazines I like to read, and I mean, you know, my soap operas that are my favorite, and if he thinks I'm going to turn all that off, he's crazy. Well, only thing the preacher doing telling you and commanding you to do what God told him to tell you. But God is going to be your judge. He is going to be your ultimate judge. And it says, we are confident that you are, we are confident in the Lord that you are practicing these things that we commanded you, and that you always will. So as a Christian, once we become a Christian, should we ever even think about backsliding? Now, that shouldn't even be a word in our vocabulary. No Christian should ever backslide. That should not be. We should never have to have a revival. Should never have to have any such thing as a revival. We ought to always be on fire for Jesus. Shouldn't be no such thing as revivals in the church. We all ought to be on fire for Jesus. But unfortunately, that's not true, is it? Now, so we're going to have a little revival, and we're going to preach a little and talk a little about Jesus if we get a few of y'all fired up, you know. Oh, Lord, how sad. Okay, 5 and 6. May the Lord bring you into an ever deeper understanding of the love of God and the endurance that comes from Christ. Now, you notice the way he's praying here. He's praying that the Lord will bring you into an ever deeper understanding of the love of God. If we pray that for people, and people get into the Word, they're going to learn those things. God is going to reveal things to you deeper in the Word. And when I say that with all the confidence in the world, because as I have studied His Word and prayed over His Word, He continuously gives me a deeper revelation and wisdom and understanding from what the Word of God means. I remember over in the Proverbs the first time that I came upon the word, if you disobey me and you get involved in sexual immorality, I will send the cruel one, the wicked one, against you, and you will spend your last years in your body being devoured with sickness and disease. I didn't understand. I didn't have a clue what that meant. Not a clue. I didn't know who the wicked one was. I didn't know who the cruel one was. I didn't understand that. I read that probably for 10 years before finally one day, he said, I'm talking about the devil's son. I send him against you. You go out and sin, I'll send the devil against you, and he'll attack you with venereal disease, and your body will be consumed with it. Whoa. Okay, Lord, I got it. It didn't take it. After that, I got it. Now then, if I was thinking about going around and messing around on my wife, that once that revelation come, forget it. I ain't going there. But I never did that anyway. I ain't never going to do that. That's not even in my vocabulary, because I know God says in His Word, as a Christian, sexual immorality is to never be in my heart. Never. I am never to go there. Not even one time. So I ain't going there. I ain't going there. I don't care what happens. You know, I just ain't going there because I'm going to obey the King. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this commandment with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from any Christian who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the traditions of hard work we give you. Oh, that's written in the Word too, isn't it? So somebody says, I'm a Christian. Well, are you working? No. Why not? Well, I can't find a job. I don't believe that. You can find a job. Did you know you can find a job somewhere? Somebody said, well, yeah, that's just like a guy come to me one day and he said, Thurman, I need a job. I said, what kind of job do you need? He said, any kind of job. Well, okay, God's a faith God. So I said, Father, he looked like he's about 40 years old. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, give him a job down at McDonald's flipping hamburgers. No, he said, no, that's not what I want. I said, well, you said any kind of job. I said, God's a faith God. He said, I said, what are your qualifications? He said, I'm an electrical engineer. He said, I'm perfectly qualified to have an $80,000 to $100,000 a year job. I said, okay, now we're getting somewhere. You know, now we're getting somewhere. You got some qualifications. You've been to college. You're an electrical engineer. Okay, Lord, give the guy a good job that pays $80,000 or $100,000 a year doing what he loves to do. Now, will that open the door to the Lord to be able to do something? Lord, please give me a job. And God said, I'm a faith God. What kind of job do you want? You know, What do you want? Well, Lord, just a job. And he said, okay, so he gives you a job flipping hamburgers at McDonald's, and all you do is grumble and complain. You asked for a job, you didn't ask what, so he gave you a job. You know, if you want something from God, remember he is a faith God. Ask him for what you want. You know, not just, don't just shoot out there among them and hope he gives you something. Because he's a faith God. When you just throw something out there and say, Lord, I need a job, you may not get nothing. You know, may not get nothing. When I think about those things here a while back, I had a lady come to church and she said, I need you to pray for my husband. I said, what's wrong with your husband? She said, he won't do what I tell him. Okay, now the first thing wrong with that, she has never learned how to submit to her husband. She's trying to run the show instead of letting him run the show. Now God told her she could put her 2 cents worth in, but whatever decision he makes, she's supposed to rule with it. She's supposed to run with it. She's not supposed to give him a hard time. She's supposed to yield to her husband. That's what the Word of God says. But so many women won't do that. They will not do what their husband tells them. And they wonder why they're miserably unhappy in their marriage. Because they don't obey. Well, that's why so many people are miserably unhappy with their marriage with God. Because they will not submit to him. And so he makes your life miserable. But anyway, this woman says, my husband won't do what I ask him. I said, well, you're the problem. I need to pray for you. And she said, what? I said, yes, you're not supposed to be telling your husband what to do. You're supposed to be submitting to your husband and his authority. So I took her to the Word and showed her several of those scriptures. Well, 2 weeks later, her husband came to church with her. He walked up to me, nice-looking gentleman with his wife, and he walked up and I said, I saw her, and I said, you must be her husband. He said, I am. And I said, what can I pray for you for? He said, the first thing I want to know what you did to my wife 2 weeks ago. I said, why? Has it been better or worse? He said, multitudes better. He said, life ain't never been this good in our house. So what did you do? I said, I showed her position and what she's supposed to do. He said, my wife has never been like this in her life. He said, my life has been so blessed this week, the last 2 weeks. He said, it's awesome. He said, I'm thankful for that. But he said, now that you ask what you can pray for, I haven't had a job in 13 months. I said, are you well qualified? He began to give his qualification. I said, yeah, you can get a good job with those qualifications. I said, you know why you haven't been able to work in 13 months? Because of the strife that's going on in your home between you and your wife. There's witchcraft there. And so God's not going to honor nothing. But now that your wife has stepped into submission, and y'all are doing what you're supposed to, I said, I'll pray a prayer of faith for you, a good job. And I did that on Sunday night. And Tuesday, he got a six-figure job. In fact, the next day, he got another offer for another one, even better. But he had already taken that one, so he's still working. Isn't that wonderful? Amazing what happens when you get in line with God, right? He blesses your socks off. He promises it. But if you don't, he'll curse your socks off. So that's just the way he is. He just happens to be the boss. And it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from any Christian who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the tradition of hard work we gave you. That's a pretty hard one, isn't it? Do you know anybody in the church that's an idle, lazy person that doesn't go out and produce? Do you know those kind of people? Sure. It's not difficult to know those kind of people. What does the Lord tell you to do with those kind of people? Stay away from them. But Lord, this is the body of Christ. He said, I know. Tell them to get a job and go to work. Tell them to pray and spend time with me. If they're not willing to do that, he said, stay away from them. Stay away from them. That's kind of hard, isn't it, Lance? See, most people never read anything like this in the Word, do they? Stay away from somebody? Lord! But the king said himself, stay away from any Christian. Now what if they say they're a Christian? Do you know if they're a Christian or not? No, you really don't know that. You don't know. But you have to ask. And if they say, yes, I am a Christian, but they're not willing to work and provide for themselves, he said, stay away from them. So it's tough, isn't it? But it's written. the book is written. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses, 7 and 8. For you know that you ought to follow our example. We were never lazy when we were with you. We were never lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. That's something, isn't it? We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Did Paul give us a good example to follow? He wasn't a lazy preacher, was he? I mean, he made tents all day long, day and night, worked hard, and then preached the gospel anytime he wasn't doing something else, and paid for his own food and everything. And he did all those things. He said, this is the example you're to follow. So is anybody in the body of Christ supposed to be a lazy, good for nothing, lay down something to let everybody else take pay their way? No, not at all. We never accept food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. Verse 9 and 10. It wasn't that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Isn't that something? Give you an example to follow. Your example is to get off your duff and do something. Is that what he's saying? Work. But we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this rule. Whoever does not work should not eat. You know, I can't think of a better incentive to go to work than if people stop giving you money and stop feeding you. You know, it don't take very long that, you know, you get pretty hungry just a couple of days, don't you? You know? Oh, Bruce, a couple of hours, give me a break. That's a good incentive to work, isn't it, Bruce? Very good. The Lord says, keep your employees on an empty stomach because they work harder. Well, that's what He said in His Word. What He means, it gives you an incentive to be there every day if you're empty. You know, if I'm going to have to work today to get some food, I'm going to go to work this morning because a couple of hours there, I'm going to be hungry and I want something to eat. Wow, that's pretty cool. Oh, goodness. Whoever does not work should not eat. So if we get somebody among us that's lazy and is not willing to work, hey, the Lord says, they don't eat. They don't eat off of your table. If they come to your table and sit down and eat, they're going to be out working with the rest of you. Whatever there is to be done, get out there and work. And work hard. That's what He tells us. Work, be a hard worker. And then the next couple of verses. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and wasting time meddling in other people's business. Now, if you ain't got nothing to do, if you're not working, what have you got time for? To meddle in somebody else's business, yeah. To tell stories and all this kind of stuff. To hang around and lay around and do nothing. You're wasting time meddling in other people's business. I want you to stop and think about this. And I think about this often. Especially since I've lived 69 years. I think, you know, the price I paid for today and everything I did today was one day of my life, which I can never recover. Today, what I did was cost me one day of my life. One less than I had yesterday. So make it productive. Produce for the kingdom. Because nobody knows tomorrow may not be there. And nobody knows that, do they? Nobody. I've talked to young people especially. You know, you need to know Jesus. I'm going to sow my wild oats. You know, when I get to be old like you, 70 or 80, then maybe I'll think about Jesus. I remember a 28-year-old young man. I sat down there at Sky Chef one day at the dinner table, and I talked to this young man about Jesus. I said, son, he was just sitting there. He sat down with me. And so I started talking to him. I said, son, you need Jesus. Nah, he said, I've heard about that, but he said, you know, I don't want that now. I want to run around and have a good time. Then maybe when I get old, I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. I said, son, you don't know what tomorrow holds. He said, I'm 28 years old. I'm healthy as a horse. I'll still be around many years from now. Just a matter of weeks later, he went out with his buddies, and they all got to drinking. Had a little bit too much to drink. He had a Jeep. He forgot to fasten a seatbelt, ran up on a curb, a little high embankment, turned it over, and before it turned over, he fell out under it, and the Jeep rolled over on him and killed him dead as a hammer. Wonder where he's at today. In the wrong place, I got a feeling. Now see, you know what happened? When he got up there and the Lord says, he said, "But Lord, I didn't know." He said, "On this day, at this time, and this second, I sent one of my sons to tell you about me. And you didn't believe him. You told him you didn't need me." That's sad, isn't it? I'm completely convinced that young man that I sat at that table with that day and talked to is burning in hell today. Awful. It's awful to think about that. It's awful. You know, but at least I've talked to him. You know, the Lord won't be able to say to me, "I sent you there to talk to him that day and you didn't tell him. I sent him right across the table with me and told you in your spirit, by the Spirit, that to tell him about me." But he said, "I sent him there and you did it. So his blood's not on your hands. You told him. He wasn't willing to listen." That's something too, isn't it? It really is. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's again this name. What's he appealing in? In the name of who? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We appeal to such people. No, we command them. See, Paul knew the seriousness of going to hell, didn't he? He knew. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the NLT that we're reading out of tonight. It says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people." No, we command them. Settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. Now, how many times have you heard somebody in the church tell somebody to do that? "I can't find a job." Don't tell me you can't find a job. Get out there. You can go to work at McDonald's. There's a place out there you can work. Yeah, you may not make $20 an hour. You know, everybody would like to make $20 an hour. Yeah, it's no big deal. No, I don't want 20. I want 50. You know, hey, if we're going to be selfish about this whole thing, let's just put it up there somewhere, right? You know, if you're really going to be a pig about this thing, why settle for 20? You know, who would want to work for so little as 20? But you know, if you ain't got a job and you're starving, $5 an hour will get, you know, you can eat. Yeah, you get something to eat. Man, I ain't proud. I mean, I remember when I went to school. When I was going to school, after I got back from Vietnam, I stopped at a service station. When I went to Tulsa and got all signed up to go to school, when I went down the street, I stopped at the first gas station, and that's when they used to still pump gas. And I asked the guy, I said, "You know anybody?" I said, "Do you need anybody to pump gas?" He said, "No, but this right down the street, that guy's looking for somebody yesterday. If he hadn't found somebody, you can probably go to work down there." I went down there and I said, "You looking for somebody to pump gas?" He said, "I sure am." I said, "I'm your man. I'm ready to go to work." He put me to work for a few little measly dollars an hour. It was a fraction of what I was making in a shop working. But now that I'm going to school, I can't be so selective. I need a job, and I need one right now. You know, because I hadn't got a large bank account to keep me going. And so I worked there for, I think it was 3 months, pumping that gas. Man, I was the best guy. I washed them windshields, and I run around there 90 miles an hour. And then one day somebody told me, you know, Centerline Valves hiring. And they paid about 50 cents an hour more than that gas station did. So I went down there one afternoon, and the guy, he said, "What can you do?" I said, "Anything you got." I said, "I understand y'all are paying this much money to start." He said, "Yes, we are." I said, "For that kind of money, I'll do anything. Sweep floors, grind valves, do anything." He said, "I like your attitude." He said, "Come on in. I want to show you what I want you to do." He took me out there and he got these great big 36-inch stainless steel valves, butterfly valves. They got four big 2-inch square casting lugs on them. He said, "You're to grind those off with a grinder. That's what I want you to do." I said, "I'll do it." Boy, you talk about a dirty critter. When I come in at night, grinding that stainless steel, that stuff flying everywhere. I mean, when I got through taking a bath, when I come home night, there was a black ring that wide and an eighth inch thick all the way around the tub. I mean, I was a dirty critter, but it paid 50 cents an hour more than I made down that station. And since I didn't grumble and complain and I'd done a good job, One day the guy come out here and he says, Scrivener, I got to have somebody working on the deburring bench up here. It pays another 10 cents an hour. Would you like to do that? I said, yes. That was a pretty dirty job, too. I'd done the best job on the deburring bench. A lot smaller, a lot easier. Wasn't near as dirty. It's dirty, but wasn't as dirty as that other one. And then after I'd done a good job there, one day a guy come over and said, will you come help me set up this turnt lathe? I said, sure. I went over there and he said, put this in here. Okay, I'm trying to learn. And after I did one or two with him, one night there was nobody there to set him up. And the foreman says, Scrivener, didn't I see you helping so-and-so set up them turnt lathes? I said, yes, sir. He said, you think you can set up one by yourself? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, go over and set it up for this job to do this, this, and this. I went over and I put the bits and the boring bars and the cutting tools and everything and set them up and run a test on it and got it perfect. I said, okay, it's ready for the guy to run it. He said, man, you do good. He said, that pays another 50 cents an hour. Hey, you see what I mean? I just kept on going, working hard. Man, I'm getting rewarded, but it don't come easy. It was dirty. But by the time I got out of school, not only was I working there and working in some of the top positions in that place, but I had learned how to run all the lathes. And today, that was a great education for me. I mean, I think about these trucks that I got out here, that little one-ton Dodge. Because of what I learned in that machine shop, I hand-built with a lathe and boring machines, built every piece on that truck and put it together. And it's a high lift and a dump truck. Built it myself. Made everything, bushings, wheels, everything, because of the knowledge I gained in that shop. Hey, everything you can learn is good for you. But don't do anything with grumbling and complaining. If you do, God's not going to promote you. You can go through your whole life miserable because you grumble and complain about what He's given you or the trials and tests that He's putting before you. And if you don't grumble and complain, the king will say, okay, I'm going to raise you to a new level. I'm going to give you some more business. I'm going to give you this or whatever. So, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. No, we command them, settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. Is that what we're supposed to do? We were commanded. If it's in this book, it's commanded by Jesus. Paul might have been the one that penned that down, but that comes straight from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, we are not to be lazy sluggards, didn't He? Sure He did. Over and over and over, all over the place. Okay, the next couple of verses. And I say to the rest of you, the ones that's not the lazy sluggard, I guess. And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Does that mean you're going to be doing something? Yeah, doing good. Never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Isn't it amazing how many times He told us to not deal with people that won't work? Isn't that amazing? Somebody says, I've never seen that in the Scripture before. But it's in there, isn't it? And not just once. It's in there several other places, too. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Wow. If you stay away from them and have nothing to do with them, sooner or later, if they don't go to work, guess what's going to happen? They're either going to starve to death or they're going to hit rock bottom and they're going to start working. If you let them do their own thing, it will drive them to a point where they have to go to work. Every man has to have money from somewhere. He's either got to work for it or he's got to steal for it or he's got to beg for it. One of the two, one of the three. And God tells us not to beg. He tells us to work. Does He not? He sure does. Verse 15 and 16. Don't think of them as enemies, but speak to them as you would to a Christian who needs to be warned. May the Lord of peace Himself always give you His peace, no matter what happens. The Lord be with you all. What are we supposed to do? You're supposed to warn those people. You're supposed to talk to them, tell them what they're supposed to do. But you know, so many of those people don't want to hear it. You sit down and try to tell them what to do or give them a business plan or something. I don't need your help. I can do it on my own. Okay. If you don't need my help, the Word of God says, a wise man seeks the counsel of not one wise man, but many wise counselors. I'm not proud. I'm very humble. If I start to do something, I like to ask many people's advice. I know that whenever Dave and I, when we believed that we needed an airplane, I mean, we sought everything. We looked up things on the internet. We spent hours and hours and hours researching which airplanes were the best economically, had the least maintenance, and all these. We didn't just go out and buy an airplane. That wasn't the way we did it. We researched it. And then we bought an airplane. And we were very fortunate. You know, it has worked really well for us. But we didn't do it blindsided. We didn't do it just because we wanted something. We done the research. Now, how many people do you know that do that today? Some people don't do that at all. They just look at something. Oh, look at that new red car. Man, that's perfect. That's exactly what I need. And you go down, you find out that sucker's $45,000. My job, I can't afford that. I can't afford that, but I want that anyway. And so you find some crazy finance company that lets you have it. And then you have to take food away from your family to pay the payments on that stupid car. And then you make payments on it for 6 months or a year, and then you everything else around you falls down. And you either lose your home or you lose that vehicle, that car. That wasn't too smart, was it? It wasn't too smart at all. Now, you could have not had that lustful desires and said, well, I am making $20,000 a year. I can afford a $3,000 car. Lord, I'm going to save up my money. I'm going to do what I have to. I'm going to save the cash. And when I get the cash saved up, Lord, I'm walking obedience to your word. Now I'm asking you to provide me a car that will be perfect for what I need. And Lord, I got $3,000 cash saved up. See, that's what I did when I needed that little Ranger pickup. I had saved up $6,000 cash. I told the Lord when I got to that point, I said, Lord, I believe I had that great big three-quarter ton, and it don't do very good on gas, about 10 miles a gallon. But it pulls a lot. You know, it's a heavy worker. But when I'm running around here getting parts, I don't need to ride something that, you know, that'll haul 10,000 pounds when I'm only going to haul 3 pounds. You know, so I need a little bitty Ranger pickup that'll haul anything light that I need to that gets 30 miles to the gallon instead of 10. And so I said, Lord, I'm trying to be economical with your money, but I need this little pickup, and I need something that's very nice shape. I'd like to have something from a 1990 to a 1999, but I want it to have less than, you know, than I want it to be less than $6,000. And I'd like for it to have less than 90,000 miles on it when I buy it. So I put all that criteria in a computer and done a search. And it came back with many pickups under 90,000 miles and many of them under $6,000. But most of them had that 80, 70, 80, 90,000 miles. And this one little 2002 Ranger pickup, 15,000 miles, $5,700. I thought, that's a misprint. I'm a real man of faith. Couldn't believe that God would really do something that nice for me. So I didn't even call. But the next day I'd done the search again, and that same little pickup showed up again. I thought, Lord, a 2002 for $5,700 with 15,000 miles? That's unheard of. I'm hearing him now saying, didn't you ask me for something nice with low mileage for 50, under six? What do you think I am, son? You know, I mean, but that's where we live, isn't it? So I said, okay, Lord, I'll call these people. I called them. Yes, it had been wrecked in the front end. They had fixed it. It had been out due to the wreck and the lawsuit and everything else. The little truck had been setting up for a couple of years. And then somebody finally bought it. They fixed it. And now they're willing to sell it for $5,700. And yes, it had 15,000 miles on it. I went over and looked at it. It looked great. It run great. It still runs great. And it's got 38,000 on it now. And I bought it for $5,700. Boy, what a buy, huh? You don't run into one of those every day, do you? But see, if you're walking in obedience to the Word, you can pray and ask God to do those kind of things, and He will bless your socks off. Now then, what if I hadn't been walking in obedience to the Word? That truck would never showed up for me. It would not have been there. I am completely convinced God specially prepared that little truck for me and this ministry. So He knew what we were going to be doing down the line. Just like you use it all the time chasing parts. Yeah, great little truck, right? Sure, it runs perfect. Now, may the Lord of peace be with you always, give you His peace, and no matter what happens, the Lord be with you all. Now then, He's going to be with you if you do all these things He told us to do. Now then, if we didn't get anything else out of that scripture, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to do? Work. Are you supposed to do a good hard work, good job where you work? Yes. You're supposed to be about His business. And you're supposed to do the best you can. If He makes you a secretary, you're supposed to be the best secretary those people got. If He makes you a plumber, you're supposed to be the best plumber that people's got. If you're an electrician, you're to be the best. It doesn't matter what God calls you to do, you're to be the best. You are to work hard, be about what He says. Then let's go to John 20, 21 through 23. John 20, 21 through 23. John 20, 21. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, this John 20, 21 is an awesome statement. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And John 20, starting with verse 21. John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 20, 21. But it's on the screen. As the Father, He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father," and this is Jesus talking, "as the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, what did the Father send Jesus to do? To save the lost, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, and to cast out demons. Is that what He sent Him to do? Obviously, that's what He sent Him to do, because He said, "I do nothing except what my Father tells me to do." And what did Jesus go about doing? Preaching the Word, saving the lost, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead. Is that right? That's what He did. Now then, if the Father sent Him to do that, what is He sending you and me to do? Same thing. Are we doing a pretty good job at it? We ain't doing too good a job at it, are we? You know, if you'd asked me a few years ago when I was in the Baptist church full time, if you'd have walked up to me and said, "How many demons you cast out in the last week? What's wrong with this guy? Let me get away from him. How many people you healed last week? Well, how many people you prayed for last week?" None. See, I didn't know, did I? No, I didn't read the book. I didn't read the book, but after I read the book, then I realized, hey, there's a requirement here. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. In other words, you go and do likewise. It's kind of like, Father, you're supposed to make your son like you, but you're supposed to be a perfect example to him. It's unfortunate that many daddies today are not that example, are they? And then they say, "Oh, son, don't do what I've done. Don't do what I've done. I've done this wrong. I've done that wrong. I messed up in so many ways. Please." And you tell your son, "Don't do this." He said, "Oh, Dad, he's just a fool. He's trying to get me not to have fun like he did." Right. Yeah. I want to have fun just like he did. But you don't know. It wasn't fun. It wasn't fun. See? And so many of them die young because they never learn what they are supposed to do. But Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." That if you really let that soak in a little while, that's a pretty awesome statement. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Wow. Then He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you think if Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," do you think they received the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I just don't think there's a way in the world you could keep from getting Him if Jesus just walked up to you and breathed. I think you're going to get Him. I don't care what you do. He's coming in you. You're going to get Him. But these men still had no power. You know, after He breathed on them in John 20, you know what He told them to do in Acts chapter 1? He said, "Go and wait for the coming of the power of the Spirit. Now then, as a Baptist, this is the part I got. This is what I got. When I got saved, Jesus breathed on me and I got the Holy Spirit. But I didn't walk in no miracles, no healings, no casting out demons. None of that stuff was not even revealed to me. But as I began to study the Word, I saw another thing called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I went and asked a lot of my preachers and other companions what they thought about this. And none of them agreed with what the Word says. So one day, I'm at church and my Ph.D. pastor, he had a graduate degree, Ph.D. from the seminary. He preached against the second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget that day. I mean, he was trying his best to preach what they had told him in seminary. Boy, nothing he did that day makes sense. Have no power, was nothing in it. I remember that sermon. I'll remember that as long as I live. But he was trying to do the best he could with what he'd been taught. The next morning when I drove by that church on the way to work, I looked around and said, Lord, I believe that man loves you with all his heart. And I said, Lord, I believe he's wrong. I said, Lord, I know he loves you. I serve as a deacon for this guy in his church. But I believe he's totally wrong about the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, if what I believe is true, that there is a second event called this baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you please fill me with that Holy Spirit to overflowing right now? And the glory of God came in that pickup truck I was driving down the road in and set me on fire. And I ain't never been the same. When I stepped out of that pickup as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, I had never witnessed to anybody openly in my life. And I stepped out of my pickup on fire that morning when I got to work. And I walked up the dock and I'm walking up that ramp and I said, good morning, son. How are you doing? Now, I'm about 35 years old back in those days. And this boy was about 20. He was delivering oxygen and acetylene to the plant. He said, I ain't doing very good. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, my best friend got killed on 35 last night, Sunday night. I wonder what they were doing. I don't know. Maybe out drinking, maybe just somebody else was drinking. But he got killed. I said, did he know Jesus? I don't know. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, I've heard about him. I said, let me tell you about him. And boy, I mean, I was bold and on fire and I had no problem talking about Jesus. Now, what does the Scripture say you can do if you got the baptism of the infilling power of the Holy Spirit? You're going to sing songs. You're going to be on fire for the King. You can't be quiet. You can't be quiet. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit wants everybody to be saved. He wants them to know what He has put in you. And so, when you got that, man, but these men right here, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So, if Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, I believe they got the Holy Spirit, but they didn't get no power. Because the book of Acts clearly says, He told them, now then, go and wait in Jerusalem till the coming of the power of the Spirit. And when that Spirit power came, we're going to read some of those things when we get to the book of Acts. But we're 21 and 22. Let's go to 23 and 24 now. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. Now that kind of shakes you up, doesn't it? If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's really something to meditate on, to think about. It's written in the Word. Forgive them. Should we forgive everybody for everything? Absolutely. We should not hold anything. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. Don't carry a grudge or unforgiveness or anything toward anybody for anything. I don't care what they do to you. I don't care if they walk up and slap you in the face. So you're forgiven. I ain't going to hold a grudge. Because what you did, in fact, you could look at it like this. You ain't worth going to hell for. You know that? I don't care who you are. And it might be the President of the United States slap me in the face, but he ain't worth going to hell for. Is he? No. I don't care who it is. I don't care what anybody does to me. I ain't holding a grudge against nobody for nothing. It's done. You know, I ain't holding that grudge. Verse 24 and 25. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wounds in his side." Now you wonder why in a church we have so much unbelief. Have you ever seen Jesus? Thomas walked with him, ate with him, slept with him for 3.5 years. Saw his miracles. Saw him work. Saw his power. Saw him die. And then the rest of them, which are his best friends, all of them worked in the ministry together. They come running in one day and say, "Thomas, the Lord, he just showed up." He said, "Now, you bunch of liars. You're lying to me. I saw him die on that cross. I saw him put in that tomb." "But remember, the tomb was open." "Yeah, but somebody stole his body." Isn't that amazing? Have we changed much? No. I know it's written in the Word, "He bore my sickness and removed my disease." But when He heals me, I'll believe it then. You ain't never going to get healed. It ain't never going to happen. He said He sent His Word and healed you. It's not seeing that causes faith, is it? No. It's the Word we got to learn to trust. Right, young lady? The Word. If Jesus said it, can we believe it? Yes, we can. If Jesus said it, you can believe it. Well, see, He's kind of loving and kind here. "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas clearly said, "I will not believe it." He's going to have to see the nail. He's going to have to thrust his hand in his side and put his fingers in the holes in his hands. "And if I can do that, then I'll believe he's alive." Okay, next couple of verses. Just like us. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Come over here, Thomas. Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand into the wounds in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Boy, that'd be a slap in the face, wouldn't it? Next verse. "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." Amen. You know, today, chances are, if you get to see the King, you're going to have a very rare case. Now, He does appear to somebody every once in a while, but it's rare. Have you ever seen Him? No. I see Him in people. I see Him in my walk daily, day by day, in other people. But to see somebody appear before me in that golden robe with the gold around him and say, "Hi, son, I'm Jesus." Now, first of all, if He appeared like it, He wouldn't have to say that. You know that? If He appeared, I'd probably be just like John. I'd be on my face on the floor. "Lord!" If there's ever a time you'd fall on your face on the floor, the glorified Christ appeared like He did to John. Now, John had slept and ate and walked and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He thought he knew who He was. I mean, snuggle up beside Him, and He says, "I'm the disciple that you love, Lord." You know, get real close to Him. But the day that Jesus in His glorified state appeared, He was on His face on the floor. And that's where you and I would be too, guarantee. But He says, I have given you a new way of doing things from this day forth. From this day forth, you must believe in the Word. No more seeing me. I am not going to be here. You will not be able to have this kind of faith that you have by seeing. You have to have the kind of faith that's revelation faith. You have to read the Word and believe it. And if you read it and believe it, then you can be saved. If you read it and believe it, you can be healed. If you read it and believe it, you can walk in miracles. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Go and do likewise. Isn't it awesome? Just to touch the hem of the king's garment. To see him do the mighty things that he does. I am so grateful for the privilege to have walked in this just a teeny little bit. Wow, what a God we serve. 30 and 31. Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. Wow, if all we had was what's recorded in this book, pretty awesome, isn't it? But they saw him do many other things. But they're written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, believing in his name, you will have life. So what do we got to do to have eternal life? Believe in him. Believe in his name. The name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Is that right? You can't be saved by believing in Buddha, can you? You can't be saved by believing in Muhammad. You cannot be saved by believing in God. Do you know that? Everybody believes in God. I mean, I went down to a hospital, a kind of a distant friend, but some of the people had been involved in the ministry, they're getting tapes and everything and learning. One day his wife called me, and they'd called me a couple of times and asked for more teachings, and I sent them to them. One day she called and said, Thurman, my husband is way down South Dallas, I forget the name of that hospital, but said he's in here with a stroke. Would you come down and pray for him? Well, I wasn't near as busy back in those days as I am now. And so I said, okay. So I jumped in my vehicle and I just ran right down there. I got in there and I walked him sitting beside his bed. He's totally out of it. Whole side of his body's paralyzed. He can't move, can't eat, nothing. And I'm sitting there beside him and this doctor walked in. I looked at him. I said, are you a Muslim? He looked like an Iranian or something. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, yes, I am. I'm a Muslim. And I said, well, I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. I'd introduce you to God. Oh, he said, I know God. He said, the God I serve and the God you serve is the same one. I said, oh, no, he ain't. Oh, no. I said, the Jesus I serve is the King of the universe. The God you serve through Muhammad is the devil. He didn't like that. But I said, that's the truth. I said, the God I serve can heal. The one you serve is the one that does this to people. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm going to pray with this man. This man's going to get well. He said, this man ain't going to get well for a long time. I said, this man's going to be well very shortly because the Jesus I serve is powerful. And I reached up and laid my hands on him, repented for his sins, cast the devil out of him, prayed the prayer of faith for him, and walked up and told that doctor, guarantee he'll get well. And only a couple of days later, his wife called me and said, would you come down here and see my husband? I went down there, and the guy's sitting up in bed eating, talking. And a couple of days later, he went home, fully recovered from that stroke. She was awestruck, and he was too. And that doctor, he said, I don't know what happened. I said, I told you what was going to happen. Jesus showed up. Now, when Jesus shows up, if God sent you to do the same thing, if the Father sent Jesus to do these things, and Jesus turned around and sent us to do these things, why in the world don't we go at least put it to work? Right? Wow, we got a great praise report today. I've heard so many today, I can't even remember them all. But somebody got one DVD, and he was in the hospital. Somebody gave it to him, and he listened to it and stood on those promises and got healed and called us today to tell us about it. Isn't that awesome? Nobody even went to talk to him. Nobody went to pray. He just listened to one DVD while he was in the hospital room, and he got healed. And he was calling us, praising God, thank you for this ministry. You know, I think, wow, what a God we serve, huh? As the king sent, do you think the king wants people to be sick? No, he does not want you to be sick. But he don't want you to sin either. He wants you to walk holy in his presence. That's what he wants. And if you do, then you don't have to be sick. All you got to do is obey. That doesn't sound too hard, does it? Obey. But what if you don't read the book and you don't know what he says? You can't obey. You don't know what it is to obey. You don't read the book. You don't know what he says. So if you read the book, then you can obey. So it's great to be sent to do the same things that Jesus sent us to do, and to go and see Him do these mighty things. Well, praise the King. It's 9 o'clock. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You and worship You for another time to study Your Word. Lord, Your Word is an awesome Word. And Lord, we love it and we praise You and thank You for the great things that You're doing all over this world and how You're bringing people to the knowledge of Christ, how You're saving the lost, healing the sick, delivering the bound up, and still doing the great and mighty things You did. And You're doing it through the body of Christ today, through Your Son, which is in each one of us, how we're all seated in the third heaven, just like You told us. And Lord, may we continue to get revelation and wisdom from Your Word, and may we see You continue to do these great and mighty things as we go out and be obedient to work hard and diligently for You and to do great things for the kingdom in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.